Verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me has a greater rank than I, for he has existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is the bosom of the Father, has explained him." Contained within these few short verses, we see an immense amount of information. Verse 14, the Word. In order to see who the Word was, we can look back in John 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But there's a word that's spread throughout these passages and repeated four times, and that is the word grace. The word grace is used, some depending on your translation, some 170 times throughout the New Testament. It can be found in all but four books of the New Testament. We get our English word for grace from the Latin word gratia. In Greek, the word chari is used, and we can simply define grace as unmerited favor. It's unwarranted, it's undeserved. But in all reality, that barely scratches the surface on what God's grace is and how significant of a role it plays in God's plan to redeem man. We see there in John 1, verse 14, that Jesus was full of grace. Verse 16, we see there his grace upon grace, meaning there is an abundance. There's what we need and then some. Verse 17, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ, meaning we were made aware of grace and truth through Jesus. Prior to Christ's death, we, the Gentiles, were exempt from God's favor. Paul says as much in Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 8. "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, in which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and now fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the work of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." We see here that Paul has an understanding that God was gracious to him and made him a minister to the Gentiles. And through that grace that was shared to him, he thus shares that grace with us as well. We see there that Paul, being a minister to the Gentiles, preached Jesus to the Gentiles to share the unfathomable riches of Christ. For the sake of time, we'll share just a few verses kind of expounding on God's grace here. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and then not of your own understanding, it is the gift of God." Ephesians 2:8. "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Ephesians 4:7. "Each one of us was giving an amount according to the measure of Christ's gift." Kind of going back to Ephesians where Paul refers to as the unfathomable riches of Christ. Imagine the unfathomable amount of grace that Christ had, that each one of us, from the time of his death till eternity, he has an abundance of grace to expound upon men. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Romans 6, 1 through 2, we see that God's grace can be abused. God's grace can be taken in vain. God's grace was never a license to keep on, for us to keep on sinning willfully. There's not a single one of us who was deserving of the price that Christ paid for us on the cross. James 4, 6 tells us that God gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Hopefully, it was with humility we entered the watery grave of baptism. And hopefully, it's with the same sense of humility we come here today to partake of these emblems which represent the body and blood of our Lord and Savior. Because we certainly do not deserve to be here today. But Hebrews 4, 6 tells us we can draw near to the throne of grace with confidence that we might find mercy and may find grace to help in the time of need. We come here today to partake of these emblems which represent the body and the blood of Jesus Christ to help us remember that sacrifice that he made for us, even though we don't deserve it, but God's loving grace that has been poured out on us enables us to be able to do it. Our Father and gracious Lord, we thank you so much for this time that we can come before your throne, Lord, and gather around your Son's table and partake of these emblems which represent your body and your blood, Lord, that was spilt for us on Calvary. And just help us, Lord, to partake of these emblems in a worthy manner. And just please, God, help us to not go on sinning willfully, Lord, that your grace would be abused or be taken in vain, Lord. Just help us to be better servants today than we were yesterday, Lord. And we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you, God, so much for loving each and every one of us, Lord, when we were unlovable. We thank you so much for giving your only begotten Son, Lord, to die on the cross to take away our sins. We thank you so much for who you are and everything you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.